Well, I do want to mention the thing in Colossians. What I started doing this morning, and it really just kind of cranked my battery or charged my battery or whatever, is as I was looking in Colossians, I started looking at the different words in the Greek, you know, and all. And that's a fun thing to do sometime if you get the material. I'm lucky I've got an old app that underlines all the words, and so I can just hold my finger on the app, and it'll prop up the Strong's Concordance Greek word and stuff. So I can just look and see what the meaning of that particular Greek word very easily. And it's a great thing to do because the use of the Greek language was so different than the use of the English language, in that the way they used their words and the meanings of their words, and sometimes we kind of lose a little bit of what that some of those meanings were. So I was having fun with that in Colossians this morning because that's where Paul talks so much about Christ in you and being the hope of glory and so forth and so on. And what my short discovery there was that the way Paul wrote that in the Greek, it was pretty much a settled issue. It was not any room for doubt or thinking, well, what did he mean by that? It was pretty solid what he was meaning by the use all the way through, not just in a particular phrase or a particular word, but the usage of all the Greek words that he was using were words that were like real strong about things are settled, it's done, and all. And let me just give you an instance so you understand a little bit. Like he uses the word reconcile. Well, the particular word that he uses as reconcile is translated as reconcile, but it has a little bit more meaning than just reconciled. It means reconciled fully, completely. Nothing left out. And the word he uses in the present, it says this, yet he has now reconciled you fully and completely in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him being God, holy, and so forth. That word present is not like, I would say to, well, let's say Dan. Dan has his own business, and so I might say, Dan, I want you to listen to Ben. Ben needs a job. He's going to come talk to you. That's presenting Ben to Dan, right? That's not this word. This word here is that he stands beside you. See, when Christ presents you to God, he stands beside you. He doesn't stand behind you. He doesn't stand in front of you. He stands beside you, presenting you to God. That's a little different, you know. I know as someone who hired people, if someone came with someone to me and presented them to me, I usually really, really gave them high consideration to hire them. If I just got a phone call from somebody and said, hey, this guy, you know, he's going to come by and put in an application, I might not be as interested in him, depending on his qualifications and a lot of other stuff. But Christ presents us in that way, that he stands beside us. And so I guess I am going to talk out of Colossians today since I've gotten so deeply into it and don't have time to talk about anything else. I want to read this to you real quickly, but I'm going to read it slowly and I'm going to kind of throw in some emphasis. I'm just trying to say, you know, just think about what Paul is really saying here. So this is the very first chapter of Colossians. Colossians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Colossians, a short book, it's really, really extremely to the point. I remember, and I can't remember the guy's name, it may have been Gene Edwards, which almost nobody knows who he is, talked about Colossia, that it was a very poor town. It was not a rich town. It wasn't like a hub for anything. And most of the people in Colossia were very poor and not very well educated. And so Paul, I think maybe because of that, keeps things very pointed, very simple, starting with the 13th verse. For he rescued us from the dominion. And that word dominion here is a funny word in the Greek because it kind of has talking more about you and how you're doing things. You know, we kind of think of dominion as like I've got dominion over you because I'm bigger than you are, or you're broke and I'm not, or whatever. And this here, this word actually it's in the sense of your ability. So right off the bat, Paul's trying to tell these guys, like, because of this letter was written because of Jewish Christians coming in that were still trying to promote the law and living under the law and living under rules and obligations and stuff. And also this was a time in history when the heresy of Gnosticism was developing. But back there was a group of people who went around and said, we've got special spiritual insight. But Gnosticism is that I have a spiritual knowledge. Like, see, I could get into being a Gnostic by saying, I read this and I have a special knowledge of the Greek now, what the Greek is saying, and you need to really pay attention to what I've got to say, more so than what you can read on your own. That's kind of what Gnosticism is. It sets up a group of people or a person as being super spiritual, and so you can't dispute or talk or wonder or guess or ask questions or anything or search the Bible to really know what the truth is, because they have had this spiritual experience and now they are the keeper of truth. Thank God it doesn't work that way. Amen. It says that he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, which this word redemption carries the meaning of being ransomed in full, totally and complete, nothing left to be ransomed. Because that's what these guys were trying to tell them, is that, well, yeah, you're a Christian and you're born again and all that, but you got to do this, you know. You if you don't do this, then you're not really Christian. And that's not true. There are things that make us Christians, and there's things that make us not Christian, for sure. But keeping laws of purification, following the Jewish religion, is not those things. And then Paul says, you know, like, just so you understand, I don't want you to doubt. I want you to understand what I'm trying to say here, guys. It's not them and it's not me and it's not you. It is he. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and in him. Now, does that mean what it says? Does that mean that all authority, it says in my particular translation, it says all authority was created by him, both in the heaven and in the earth. Does it really mean that? Okay. Then why are you worried about it? See, what Paul's telling them, what I think Paul would try to tell us in this season in our life, in our country, in the crazy world that we're living in, is don't worry about that mess. See, I created it all. I created it all. I, Jesus Christ, and my Father God, we created it all, both in heaven and in earth. So why are you worried about it? And then it says that all things have been created through him and for him. Now, this is one of those places where theologically you can get out there in left field, I guess. I probably live more in left field than most people, but you know, all authority was created for him. And what does that mean? That means that whatever is happening, no matter how goofy it is, no matter how demonic or satanic or whatever it is, no matter how horrible it is, he has the unique ability that only he has in all of creation. Only God can do this. Only God can take the most horrible things and glorify himself. Joseph told his brothers that, didn't he? He said, that you meant for evil. Can you imagine that, Joseph? Joseph probably had that finger out there going, that you thought for evil, God brought glory. See, because he's God and he's in control. That's what Paul's so bluntly really telling these guys. This is one of those verses that I love to sometimes to just sit down and think about and just ponder the possibilities of this verse. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now you can spend the rest of your life on that last little bit, that in him all things hold together. So all these things, whatever these things are, they're held together by him. You know, in contemplating this as an old hippie, I would go all the way down to the line of going, like, well, does that mean that, like, if he quits holding things together, everything falls apart? Actually, I really think that's the truth. I think when he said all things, I think he meant all things. Like the carpet on the floor. That's part of all things. That if he quit holding it together, it would just cease to exist as in the form that we know it as. So I could go on and on because this thing just gets better. But that first chapter of Colossians is awful. It's so awesome. When we think about the fact that what Paul was writing it for, in some type of seminary class that I took somewhere, they called that keeping it in context. and all. And sometimes that's really is important that we remember what Paul or whoever is writing this stuff is, some of the things that they're trying to get over to us, to those people in the context. And we think about Paul writing Colossians. He's writing to people that have been persecuted. They're thought less of as human beings by other people in the Roman Empire. They've got all these people coming in, messing with them, trying to confuse them, trying to get them to follow them, and all. And it's much like today in our world. Is that this incredible amount of confusing and chaos and crazy that's in our world today, that we can really put it all aside and go, you know, God's got this. He's so got this. You know, that he created all things, both in heaven and earth, all authorities. And that not only did he create them, but he actually is holding them together. There's been one or two times in my life when I've seen God miraculously change it. Just totally change the situation. Totally change the moment. You know, when we see someone healed, that's really what we're seeing, is that God changes it. He re-holds it together differently. You know, that's where our hope is. That's where our confidence is. It's not in what we know, what we don't know, who we don't know, or who's elected, who's not elected, or any of those things. Because everything is what the Word says. If you believe what the Word says. Everything is for his glory. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand how some of the most horrible things are happening in our culture right now. I don't understand how that glorifies him. But I do believe that one day when I see him face to face, either I won't care or I'll understand how he was glorified. We just need to be sure that we want his glory and not our glory, and then we're good. Then we're good. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.